we've been going through Joshua. We have been looking at, and we'll review it again next week. It will be our last time in Joshua. But we saw some wonderful things before Christmas about preparation. On New Year's Day, we crossed the Jordan. And then we went to Jericho. And there was great rejoicing and celebration of what God did. And we learned that it was obedience to God and that he went before. The people didn't have to, the Israelites did not have to even raise a sword in a sense. Then last week we saw the next chapter, which began with but. And we saw that the issue was that the people of God disobeyed. And it meant that they could not go on in victory and to capture Ai. That, and as you probably, I think I mentioned, most people think it's one of the saddest stories in the Bible. And most people, when they talk to me about how they don't understand the Old Testament, and they feel like we've got two gods operating here, that one in the Old Testament is full of anger and wrath, and the one in the New Testament is wonderful, graceful, and merciful. And I say to them, but wait a minute, what about the scripture that says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? And we see many, many scriptures in the Old Testament of the mercifulness and God being faithful and kind and constantly pleading for his people to come back to him and to walk with them. And the justice that was performed or brought about by God was in consequence of his people's sin and turning away from him and not wanting anything to do with him. So we have that as we come and we saw what sin does and how Achan had a whole day from God in which to repent. And he didn't. He continued to hide his sin. And so that was the reason that God had to punish him, because he didn't repent. Now, I wanted to go on today to talk a little bit about sin. You know, no preacher much wants to speak on sin, but it's throughout the whole scripture. And when we come into Revelation, which we get to toward the end, and we end of the New Testament, which is full of mercy and grace, we see that Jesus standing and at the threshold of seven churches, which are types of churches all around the world. And with each one of them, he finds fault and says, you have not obeyed me. You have not given your heart to me. You have lost your first love. You have done, you know, all these different things. You've gotten idols. You've brought idols into the church. You've dabbled with the culture and have brought that into your belief system and into your love of me. And so Jesus even then says, what's going on? You know, you can't do that. So we need to take sin seriously. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. The scripture from Luke 5:32, Jesus says to the people, he says, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, we often see that as, well, that's the call of God. That's when I'm saved. So I no longer have to worry about this. But the gospel is not just for our first moment of salvation. The gospel is forever. The gospel is for us every single day. And we'll talk about this today. Then there's another scripture that I didn't include on your bulletin, but I've often thought of this in the Song of Solomon. In chapter 2, verse 15, it says, catch the foxes for us. This is the beloved, the church, speaking to the Lord. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. Now, those of you who might be gardeners, particularly in the spring when you see the shoots coming up and the little leaves and all these sorts of things. You also go out and you see bugs. You see these little weird things. You see little creepy crawlies, and you see things, if you really looked at the magnifying glass, you'd see little teeth. You know, it's amazing. If you see the insect world, you know. I mean, it really looks terrible sometimes. Have you ever seen David Attenborough's things where, you know, the inner world, you know, the insect world and stuff like that. And he, you know, hones in on this outwardly looking kind of innocent little thing, and you see this almost like a robot with teeth hanging out. And those little things attack the tender shoots that are growing. And so here in the scripture, God is so descriptive, isn't he? He knows everything. And he says, there are tender shoots growing in your life. There's me growing in your life. And there's these little foxes. What are foxes? Sly. Sneaky. And they come and they nibble at these tender little shoots. And so in our lives, when God brings something new and has something growing in our lives, you can bet your bottom dollar that Satan is going to send an insect. You know, he's going to send somebody with bitey teeth to try to nibble at that tender little shoot, which can bring sin into our lives. So we talked last week about sin in the camp. Nobody wants to talk about sin today. We say adultery is having an affair. That gossip is just sharing things. That we only talk about white lies. Are there any black ones around? We can ask, what is the impact of softening this language of sin? What impact does it have on us as believers? When we do not say the word anymore, we water it down. Oh, it's just I stubbed my toe. All these sorts of things. Today, I want us to look at Scripture and to see and try to understand what sin is, how it impacts our life, and what we are to do about it in the context that God has given his life through Jesus Christ for us. He died on the cross for these sins. And he has forgiven us. And the word of God says, for you and for me, if we belong to Jesus, truly, truly in our heart, that those sins are forgiven. But what does he want us to do with them when I know, I look at myself and say, I've just sinned. And it's a barrier. It's like Adam in the garden didn't want to talk to God because he knew when your child takes the cookie out of the cookie jar and wasn't supposed to, that child doesn't want to look at the parent unless they're very defiant, arrogant kids. But normally they don't want to look at the parent because they know they've done wrong. But you as the parent, you love them. You've already forgiven them because you're their parent. But there's this thing you have to adjust with. There's this thing that has to be dealt with. And that's the same way with God. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace and your mercy today. We need your truth. Father, we need your word so much in our heart. That we may live rightly with you, that we may desire to be who you called us to be. And that we are ordinary saints. What does that mean? And we commit sin. So help us today, Lord, as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's sort of ease into what this thing called sin is. You know, Jesus once shook people up. Shook people up all the time. But when he said to a group of men surrounding a woman who'd been caught in the middle of adultery, he said, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And we know what happened. They slowly dropped their stones and walked walked away. He also said in Matthew 12:36 that every casual word that drops from our mouth will be judged on Judgment Day. This is Jesus' mercy and grace. The forgiver of our sin. The man, fully human, who went to the cross. And he says, but you need to walk rightly with me. And Paul always calls believers saints when you read through the scripture. Do you ever call each other a saint? You know? Today, the word saint means, oh, she's a very saintly woman or whatever. It means like, oh, this is perfect. There's a halo on her head and all this because of her stuff. But look at what Paul said. We're all sinners, but he called us saints. Because you and I, when we give our life to the Lord, we are saints. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, on one hand, he calls us saints. Now, does this mean that I can walk around sort of like with my chest puffed out and I'm a bit arrogant and say, well, I'm a saint of God, you know, look at me. It actually should bring us to humility to see that God, even in our own sinfulness and our own human frailty, looks at us as saints, as his children. But it's interesting that Paul, even in his letters to the Corinthians, the most worldly church around, sin all over the place, he calls them saints. So what does this mean? He says, look, God is saying, this is who you are. You were washed with the blood. You're standing in front of Jesus. You're standing. Jesus is in you. And when you come before God, it's in the seat. It's in the company of Jesus. It's on the foundation of Jesus in our lives. That's why we can go into the Holy of Holies. That's why we can talk to God. Like the song that we said, God's talking to us. We're having a conversation. How could I do that? Nobody until Jesus went to the cross could have that conversation with God. And he brought the way into there. So we want to see that that's who we are. We are saints. But we don't become saints by our actions, like doing all sorts of good things. You know, oh, I've got to go and give this and do that and do that. You know, in a sense, only God knows what the motivation in our hearts are. But we are made saints by the supernatural work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our heart. And how does he make us into saints? Well, the good news and the bad news, through trials, temptations, circumstances, humility, prayer, acceptance of his good and perfect will, all through our lives. I say to some of my good friends, some in ministry and stuff, and we talk together, and they go through all the trials they've had in the past 12 months, 3 years, whatever. And we sort of sit there and think, boy, God's really preparing you for something. You know, we sometimes look at these trials. We mostly look at the trials and say, ooh, you know, why is God doing this to me? That's what I hear all the time. Why is God doing this to me? And what does that say? Let me translate in the Amplified Version. It's saying, I don't like what God's doing in my life, and why is he punishing me, and why is he prodding me, and why is he making my life difficult? I'm supposed to be a Christian. I go to church every week, and I tithe, and I do all this, so what's going on? That's the Amplified Version. Instead of saying, God, this situation, which is not to my liking, it is uncomfortable. It is difficult, but you have allowed this for a purpose in my life. And you are a good, faithful, wonderful God, pure, holy. And you've allowed this difficult, trying, downright hard circumstances. So it must be because you have something good in mind for me. That there is something in my life that you want to deal with, change, to help me, to strengthen me, to help me for the next step in my journey. Can we, as his children, ever get to those statements? Can we ever get to the place where this trial comes, this circumstance comes, and we don't moan and groan, we don't blame God, we don't ring up all our friends and moan and groan and whine and everything and blame the other people and the people who are bringing the trial and all that kind of stuff. We stop that and we get on our knees and we say, God, I don't know. And through our tears, on our knees, through our tears, and say, God, I don't know. This hurts. This really, really hurts. But God, help me to understand you, to take up the hold of the purpose that you have, or even just to take a hold of the next moment in my life, or the next day in my life, that I can walk with you. Now, can I tell you, I'm not there yet, but I want to be. And I know I've grown. I know I've grown. Because I look at some of the things, and I look some years ago when I would throw tantrums, you know, throw myself on the floor and, you know, maybe literally sometimes. But I'm gradually, getting to the place where I stop and I say, God, help me in this. A saint means that we are separated unto God. When you became a Christian, you were separated. God said, I want you. You are now separated unto me. And so our lifelong journey is to become what God called us to become. We are not that the moment we become a Christian. It says we're a new creation. But it doesn't mean that we are saintly. It means that that is the ground on which we continue to grow. That is the foundation on which we continue to grow. Now, the song that we sang, Amazing Grace, we sang the version that Chris Tomlin wrote, but it's a great song, and it's survived, you know, what 400-some years now. And you look at YouTube and you find all sorts of people singing it. And all sorts of situations where they sing that song, through trials, tribulations, through tsunamis, everything else, they will sing that song. It is amazing that song has become, you know, I don't think John Newton, a slave trader in England who wrote that song, would ever have guessed what that song would do. At the end, he wrote many other things, you know. He wrote lots of other hymns and other things. But toward the end of his life, he said this. My memory, now remember, he wrote this song, Amazing Grace, I was a wretch, saved a wretch like me. End of his days. My memory is almost gone, but I remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. Wow. That's it. I could end the sermon right now. I am a great sinner. But my God, my Lord Jesus Christ is a great Savior. You know, at times when we think of sin, if I asked you to write down sin equals and give you write down some words, you'd adultery, murdering, homosexuality, abortionist, you know, all sorts of things like this. While at the same time, we probably might not put down religious pride. We might not put down critical attitudes. We might not put down unkind speech about others. We might not put down impatience and anger. We might not put down anxiety and worry. But all of these things are serious in the sight of God, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Why is it so easy for us to focus on the sins of unbelievers rather than our own personal sins? We can get real riled up and make placards and march in streets and all sorts of things over the sins of those unbelievers out there. Let's get them. Jesus never did that. While inside, we say, I'm cool. I'm a saint. And we're not looking at that. I was reading a book, I've read a few books, on how we as Christians should, how do I put this, approach in our attitudes toward homosexuality. I'm not going to speak on that today. It's another topic. But in this book, written by a pastor, said that when is the Christian church going to look at the marriages within the church? Where statistics say that half or so end in divorce. Where there's domestic violence within Christian families. And some of the young people who are drawn into homosexuality come from some of these families. Now, all I'm saying with this is that we so much look at, I'm so glad I'm not like them, rather than as the humble person, tax gatherer, whoever he was, stood next to that Pharisee and said, oh God, I'm a sinner. Touch me. Touch me. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect in this life and that when we get to be perfect, then we can point out other sins. It's not like that. And there's a whole another sort of tangent that we can go on. But what I'm trying to show us today is that we need to grasp the fact that even though our hearts have been renewed through the cross, and we are freed from the dominion of sin, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our lives, we still have this principle of sin sneaking around us and waging war on our soul. And this will continue until you and I go to be with Jesus. And we need to be alert. Today's media wraps around us and tells us that the main thing we need to do is to feel good about ourselves. So please don't talk about sin. We've got to feel good about ourselves. And we can do that in the church. We say, I've got to feel good about myself. If I stand on Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me, that's my full identity, is in him. I'm accepted by him. I'm loved by him. He is faithful to me. He will carry out his promises throughout Scripture in my life as long as I'm on this earth. And I want to feel good that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And sometimes that means I don't feel good about myself. And sometimes that means I say, I've fallen short again. But because Jesus is there, and because he has given his life for me, because I walk with him, then the moment that I come to him with this, of course I've been forgiven. So on that basis, I'm not afraid to tell him I've fallen short again. I think there was a line in the song there that we sang about, sometimes I'm afraid to come to you, But we shouldn't be. Because he knows already. And he's waiting for us to come and talk to him. I wait for my daughter to come and tell me things about her life and stuff. Now, she's an adult, a grown-up now, and so I don't expect her to share like she did when she was 10, you know. But a parent, even when it's a bad thing, wants their child to be able to share with them. And that's God. So how does our sin affect God? The word sin or transgression in the Bible actually means rebellion against authority. And we can see why Isaiah, when he viewed the majesty of God, he could only express his own sinfulness, his own rebellion. He got a picture of the utmost holiness of God. And when he did that, God touched his lips. See, in the last some years, a lot of our things that have been written and songs and stuff in the church are really feel-good songs. And, oh, God loves me. He's my dearest friend. He's my buddy. He's my pal. It's just so cool, you know? There was never any songs like that before, I don't know, 1900 or 1920. I don't know whenever it started to change. It was always about the majesty and holiness of God. And I am here, and I owe everything to Jesus. When Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba and killing of Uriah, he said this, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord? You have despised God himself." When we sin, we are despising God. This is the word of the Lord. This is not me trying to preach a fire and brimstone sermon. I'm really not probably that type. But this is the word of the Lord. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32, he says, in the context of the sin in our relationships with one another, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, we not only despise God and his law, but we also grieve him as our Father and our Redeemer. And because God knows us inside and out, he knows our thoughts from afar, and is acquainted with all our ways, when we sin in thought, deed, or word, it's as if we're acting it all out in the presence of God as he sits on his throne. Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is living in me and in you. So if I walk around and I sin in thought, word, or deed, I'm doing it in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That kind of makes me tremble. You know? Because we think we've hidden. We're not going to tell anyone in church. We're not going to tell anybody else. We just keep this to ourselves. No, we never keep it to ourselves. It's known by the Lord of Lords, our Father. You know? We can never hide it. Okay. So, what are some of the subtle sins? Ordinary sins, as I mentioned. Ordinary sins. So we're ordinary saints. See? That's who we are, saints before God. Ordinary sins that perhaps we fall into every day. Some have made a home in us, and we think it's okay. We think it's normal. And it's not until we read Scripture and draw near to God's heart, that we learn what does not please Him and what lurks within our hearts. See, that's why I really pray that every one of us as Christians would really have a solid knowledge of the Word of God. When you become a Christian, you do not know what pleases God or what doesn't please Him. And you learn that by reading the Scripture. You learn that it's not just four-letter swear words that aren't very pleasing, but it's your thoughts. Or you learn that to speak ill of somebody is not right, and that God doesn't want that. So let me just share a few. And there's only two that I'm going to talk about as we finish, or as we draw toward the close. A few that in the Scripture are sin or falling short of the glory of God. And I want to tell you right now, I've probably had all of these. And we've all had all of these. But the thing is, I don't want to have them. And I want God to change me. So some of them are this: worry, anxiety, frustration, gossip, discontent, anger, pride, unthankfulness, selfishness, impatience, lack of self-control, envy and jealousy, judgmentalism. That's just a few. These are things. Look, again, we all stand up here and we say, okay, I've never murdered, I've never stolen, I've never had an affair, committed adultery, I've never lied, big lies, you know, all that sort of stuff. But as we walk along here, we can say, yes, I worry. Worry about my kids, I worry about my wife, I worry about my husband, I worry about my job, I worry about the superannuation, all that sort of stuff. Yeah, I get frustrated when things don't go my way. I stamp my feet and I raise my voice and I slam the cabinet. And yes, I don't have self-control because a huge box of chocolates that I ate in one day. And then we go on to pride. Yes, yes, I think I'm pretty cool. You know, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I've come to church. I've given my offering, so I must be okay with God. So we go along. And each one of us has this. But are we concerned about it? Do we get on our knees and say, God, I don't want this in my life? Do we? Probably not. Unless some lightning strikes us. Or unless somebody comes to us and says, look, I love you, you're my brother, you're my sister and stuff, but I sense a little bit of impatience in your life. And then, of course, the other person, what, me? Well, when I'm tired, you know, isn't that the excuse? My daughter uses that excuse all the time. Sorry, she's not here. Good thing she's not here. I didn't really say that. Don't be listening in Melbourne. So, you know, she'll snap or something and she'll say, I'm tired. And I know sometimes we get tired and we do snap. But that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse. So, worry, anxiety. I want to go through this. One of the character traits most taught by example or precept in Scripture is trust in God. The opposite of trust in God. Would you all say, you don't need to answer, that you trust in God? Well, the opposite of this is anxiety, worry, and frustration. Any of you have anxiety, worry, and frustration? So you raise this hand, I trust in God. This hand, I have anxiety, worry, and frustration. What's going on? What's going on here? Okay? Now, I want to acknowledge, first of all, that we grow in this. We grow in this. But I want to tell you, we will not grow unless you acknowledge it. If you have worry, anxiety, and frustration, you will continue to have it until the day you die unless you acknowledge it as sin. and ask God to help you. And every time that it happens, that you again say, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to be that way, I don't want to worry, because I know you have my future in your hands. And this takes a while. It's taken me a long while. I was a worrywart right from a kid. And there have been times when it was so much, the anxiety and the worry was so much, I was almost sick. And this is as a Christian. Now, you have to confront it. And you have to say, God, I don't want this. Matthew 6, Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount on anxiety and mentions it 6 times. Don't be anxious about food, clothing, or even unknown circumstances of tomorrow. It does no good to worry about your kids for tomorrow. I can stand testimony to that. It only makes me sick. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not, it's an instruction, it's a command, do not be anxious about anything. And then he gives a way in which to combat it, bring it to the Lord. Then Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. These are in a form of command. So why is anxiety a sin? Well, what I just said, because it's a distrust of God. Think about what those verses from Peter and Paul. So if I give way to anxiety, I am in effect saying to God that I don't trust him and that he doesn't care for me or what I'm going through in these circumstances. That's the Amplified Version when I worry. Anxiety and worry is also a lack of acceptance of God's providence in our lives. What does that mean? God's providence is his orchestrating all events and circumstances in his universe for his glory and for the good of his people. One thing that could probably help us all is to do a study on the sovereignty of God. To really believe in that. There's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. And that everything we encounter each day is something that he has put there for us, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. I mean, I've often given in to anxiety and worry, and I recognize that it's a sin. I don't want it. It doesn't do any good in my life. It doesn't do anything. It makes me sick. It makes me, it's uncomfortable. I don't want to live with it. So I got to the point where I said, I don't want to live with this. And when you get to that point, then you can kick it in the gut, you know. Then you can stand against it. Then you can ask God to give you strength for that, to deal with it. But what we need to do is accept God's agenda in our everyday life. And if we can do that, anxiety won't hurt us and won't trouble us. My prayer, and could it be all of our prayer, God, help me to accept your agenda in this situation, whatever it might be. That is saying, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. John Newton again, very good sentence here. One of the marks of Christian maturity. Do we all want to be Christian mature as Christians? Listen to this. One of the marks of Christian maturity which a believer should seek is a willing submission to the Lord's will, which is based on acknowledgement of his wisdom, his holiness, his sovereignty, and his goodness. So far as we attain to this, we are secure from disappointment, anxiety, worry, and frustration. So what am I going to aim for? What do I desire? I want to be a mature believer that I submit willingly. Notice these words. Submit willingly to the Lord's will, Okay? The Lord's will. Whatever. God, whatever. And what is it based on? God, it's based on your wisdom, your holiness, your sovereignty, and your goodness. Would you all say that God is those things? Would you say that? Raise your hand if you believe that God is all those things. We should all be going, "Gah! That's my God." If we're kind of going, like that, maybe we need to read the scripture and really understand and come into our hearts and say, "God, help me to see that you are all wisdom. You're it. You're all sovereign. You're the Lord of Lords. You're all goodness." And worry is the same thing. I just want to finish with one other area. I could go on in lots of words on these things, and we might touch again later in the year. But discontent. And I think that's a plague in the church. Discontent. I won't ask for hands on this. But I think every single one of us is discontent at times. Anything we moan about or whine about, we're discontent. All right. Discontent usually comes from ongoing and unchanging circumstances that we can do nothing about. So we don't have any control. So that brings frustration and discontent into our lives. It can be triggered by an unfulfilling job, singleness into midlife, or after 30, an unhappy marriage, physical disabilities, continual poor health, lack of possessions or money. We tend to respond to these situations so frequently with worry and frustration and discontentment that we don't consider it a sin. And we see every other Christian doing the same thing. So we're all in the same boat. This is cool, you know? We can all have a pity party together. Maybe we should do that. You know, just have a time when we all come on, let's just get it all out. Let's just, everybody just pour it out, you know? Let's put it on the floor, put little post-it notes, you know, blah, 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 blah. Maybe that would rid us of all of that. But again, what are we saying? We're saying, "God, I don't trust you in my life. What you've allowed, what you've brought, what you've held back, all these things, I don't like." When we do this, we're responding no differently from unbelievers who do not have God in their lives and don't factor him in with their situations. But we do. The media gets where it wants to go because of our discontentment. The advertising business majors on discontentment. You're discontent. You can't be cool. You can't be this. You can't be that unless you have this. And it just seeps into us. And we think it's normal because it's our culture. We're like those little frogs that have jumped in the water and we're just being heated up slowly, slowly, slowly. And so we think it's cool. It's okay. But discontentment can lead to bitterness, resentment toward God and other people. So what are some steps to take? It's all in the gospel. The gospel is not just for the beginning of our Christian walk, but for every day thereafter. The gospel is the entire work of Jesus, saving us not only from the penalty of sin through the cross, but also from its dominion in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. The gospel is for sinners. And once you and I can admit to ourselves, like Paul, like John Newton, that we are sinners and we need Jesus every day, then all, because all of the New Testament encouragements that Paul gives and Peter and others assume there is sin. Have you read this? Be kind to one another. Well, that's assuming we're not. Love one another as Christ loved you. Well, that's assuming we don't. God knows what our little puny frames are, you know. But he loves us. And this I want to say, we've talked about sin, but there is the hope of the world. Jesus belongs to you. You belong to him. And he's committed. And if any of you walk away today and go home and say, oh, I feel really guilty. Well, okay. Get down on your knees and say, God, I worry. I'm frustrated. I'm discontent. You know, I'm all these things. But I don't want to be. And so I pray that you would work in my life. So you're giving him that opportunity. You're opening the door. Because I want you to say, God, I want to be a mature Christian. I want to be a mature Christian. And to be mature means that you can withstand the trials, the circumstances, the things that he brings in your life to make you what he wants you to be. Through his power, through prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, the gospel plows the ground of our heart so we can see sin. Then we realize that the gospel means that we've been forgiven. The way open is open for us to be honest toward God and to accept his correction. I am freed through the gospel to say along with John Newton, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Praise God that he's delivered us, that he's freed us, that he wants us to walk in freedom. And I'll just end with this. Once more, the words of John Newton. One of the marks of Christian maturity, which a believer should seek. Let's all seek this. 2017. Willing submission. First thing we do, Lord, I'm willing to submit. I'm willing to submit. Now, you don't know what you're going to submit to. So you're doing this by faith. I'm willing to submit to your will. Your will. I don't know what God's will is for me this year or for you. But I'm willing to submit to your will, Lord, for 2017. Because my submission is based on acknowledging, affirming, and saying to you, God, that you have all wisdom, you have all holiness, you have all sovereignty, and you have all goodness. Let's pray. Father, it is only by your Holy Spirit in our lives and our participation, our submission to your will, that we will grow and that we will become more mature as a Christian, as a follower of you, as a believer, as a saint, an ordinary saint in your house. So, Father, touch our hearts today. Do your work as the wise and skillful surgeon that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.